If you'd like to open up your Bibles, you might open them to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 will be the first passage we look at this morning. As has been stated, we are grateful for all who are with us, especially the visitors that we have with us this morning. Some might say that the Tesla is a glorious vehicle. I mean, it has revolutionized the electric car, electric vehicle industry. It has tremendous benefits. It has 8 cameras and 12 sensors so that it provides a 360 view. It has an auto drive where it can steer within its lane. It can accelerate. For $199 extra on some models. It even can change lanes and recognize red lights and stop signs. Some models have a HEPA filtration system that filters out all contaminants from the chemicals from the air. Some of them even have a dog mode, which allows you to keep your dog in the car when you're in the store, and it keeps it nice and comfortable with the proper temperature. Yes, some would say that it is a glorious vehicle, but really, is it the Tesla that is so glorious, or is it the designer, Elon Musk, and all of his engineers and developers and manufacturers and distributors? Is that really what is glorious about the Tesla? It's the combined genius that has put it here. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, beginning. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it, cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. Could we not say that the church, the bride of Christ, is a glorious church? It has no spot, no wrinkle because of the blood of Christ. It is presented to Jesus as a bride. It is glorious. Now, Paul, when he writes these words, could look around him at all of the various religions. There were temples and idols and activities of those religions all around him. And many people would say, oh, they are so glorious. But they were really only as glorious as the flawed men who invented them. The Church of Jesus Christ is glorious because we have the opportunity to reflect the goodness of God in our lives that really gives the glory to God, really gives the glory to the Creator, to the Sustainer of the church. As a matter of fact, if you would turn back in your Bibles, perhaps a page or two, to the third chapter in verse 20, as Paul concludes his doctrinal portion about what God has done before he switches to the practical portion about what we are to do in our lives. He ends all of that with this climax, chapter 3 and verse 20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus through all generations, world without end. The true glory is really in the greatness of the designer and the creator, of the one who has brought about this church and who has blessed this church with his power. May it be that all who see the church of the Lord give glory to God. May it be that all of us who make up the church of the Lord give glory to God, because the glory belongs to God. In this lesson, I would like for us to continue to examine this theme that we have had for the year. Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. We began this year with several lessons just trying to set the basis for the glory of God. David started it off in the first day of this year with 10 ways to glorify God. The glory of God, the glory of the Son of God, the developing glory of the children of God. We sought to develop this concept of what is the glory. The more we understand the glory of God, the more we are motivated to give Him the glory. And then we began to break it down into some things that we could do each month. In February, boasting in self versus glorifying God. That we do not glorify ourselves. We do not boast in ourselves, but we boast, we glorify God. In March, we looked at the specific context of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, where Paul makes the point, glorify God by not causing a stumbling block, not causing your brother or sister to get involved with sin. This month, in April, this morning, we would like to further this concept of glorifying God with the specific application of glorifying God in the church. And as we go through these contexts, we're going to look for that word, glory, so that we might have the application to glorifying God in the church. So let's go back to our context here, Ephesians chapter 3, and read once again verses 20 and 21. Now to Him, and I believe He's speaking to God the Father specifically here, who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. And then he ends with Amen. When you look at the superlatives in verse 20, it does not simply say, now to Him who is able to do some of the things that we ask. He didn't say that. He says, now to Him who is able to do all that we ask. But he doesn't just say that. He says, now to Him who is able to do exceedingly above all that we ask. He doesn't just say that. He says, now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. I mean, he is recognizing the greatness of God, the glory of God. The glory, particularly in the Old Testament word, emphasizes heaviness or weight. The idea is of a substance. There is a character, there is a glory, there is a substance to the being, to the qualities, to the power of God. It is a word that also emphasizes radiance, effulgence, that there is a brightness to God, His power and His glory. And the weight of God and the brightness of God is really above all because of the power that he possesses. And he says in verse 21, to Him be the glory in the church. I see two possible meanings for this. The one is that when the world, when the people see the church of the Lord, see its design, see what God has created in the church, that they will give glory to the source of the church, give glory to what He has built, the genius that is there within God. Like a person looking at the Tesla sees not the genius of this of the result of the genius, but the genius behind, so, and much more than a car, the relationship that we can have with God in the church. We are saved people because of what God has given to us. We are people with a purpose. We are people with a high calling. We are people of a pure morality. We are a people that have hope. We are a people that have a home with God for all eternity. We are a people that have a relationship with God if, in fact, we are the church that Jesus built. It is a result that is a reflection of the greatness of our God. And may this world, as they look at the church, see the genius and the glory of God behind it. But also, and I think a second thing, when it says to Him be glory in the church, it is a responsibility that we have, that we don't look at ourselves as look how great we are at ourselves, at look at what we have done in working together as the church of the Lord, as a body of Christ. But instead, we look at what God has given to us in this church, at being in this relationship, and we give the glory to God because He is the one who deserves that glory. Let's back up a little bit in the context to chapter 3. As we noted, that's really the climax of this section here, chapters 1 through 3. But there's another idea incorporated in this. Paul is, in chapter 3, talking about his preaching of the gospel, that he was given revelation. He was given the secret, the mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he was preaching that to the Gentiles. And he kind of explains that for us in verse 8, in a way that talks about God's glory. He says, chapter 3 and verse 8, "To me, whom the least of the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and make all people see what is the fellowship of the mystery, from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Christ Jesus, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in Him." God is the one who is brought about the church of the Lord, and it is the church's responsibility to make known to the world the manifold wisdom of God, so that the world sees how wonderful it is that we can have this relationship with God. There's a huge difference, even though I used it as kind of an illustration, between the automobile, the Tesla, and the people of God, the church of God. I mean, the Tesla is made up of, what, metal and plastics and electronics. It's made up of inanimate objects, all designed and all put together in a package that functions very well. But think about the complexity of bringing about the church of the Lord made up of people who have wills, but people who are going to have various attributes and various talents, but all of them fusing together to function as one, to have blessings and to accomplish things that God wants us to accomplish. And he says in verse 9, he says, "And to make all people see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages was hidden in God, who created all things, to the intent that now." I mean, an automobile is really the product of generation after generation after generation of genius of humans, of putting parts together and making them run and making it better and better and better and better as time goes on. They're really built upon each other. But the church of the Lord is not a 2.0, a 3.0, a 4.0. It's a 1.1. I mean, God only did it one time. And He didn't have to develop it. It was something that He had in His mind before He even created the universe. Even before He created the universe, He knew what the result was going to be. Now, He did, through time, reveal more and more, but that wasn't because He didn't know what was going to happen. It wasn't because He was making it up along the way. It wasn't because He was learning as He was trying new things. It was that He was trying to get us, the product, to understand what He was doing, to make us understand the brilliance that He was going to reveal when He revealed the church. You think about 4,000 years of history before the coming of Jesus Christ. 4,000 years, man had the opportunity to solve his problem of sin. And by the time of Jesus Christ, what was there in the world? There were all kinds of different religions, all kinds of different gods, all kinds of different philosophies, all kinds of different efforts to try to justify ourselves as mankind, and all of them were flat. All of them did not work. So God really allowed man to flounder and to fail before he brought about the solution, so that we might understand just how brilliant it is, so that we might understand how glorious it is, so that we might understand how wise and how powerful and how intelligent our God is. He has taken a people who have contaminated themselves and has cleansed them and has given them responsibilities to work together in a way to bring about goodness on this earth. God deserves the glory because, going back to verse 10 again, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church. It is our responsibility, by being who we are as the church of the Lord, and by expressing that to this world, so that this world sees the many-layered wisdom of God, the many parts of all of this working together. God brilliantly, as a genius, bringing all of it together so that man could have fellowship with him. And it is our responsibility, the church's responsibility, to bring glory to God. He deserves that because he is glorious. Going back to the beginning of this context, to Ephesians chapter 1, you know, we kind of talked about the Tesla has all of these features, and you can see the brilliance of the designer from the different features that are here. Well, what are the features of the church? What are the blessings of the church? As Paul lists them, he doesn't list a bunch of physical things about how rich and how gloriously physically the people of God are. But what are our features? What are our blessings? Chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. By the blood of Jesus Christ, we are holy and without blame before him in love. He says in verse 5, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Christ Jesus to himself, we have been born again into the family of God after we have given ourselves over to the devil and the family of the devil. Continuing in verse 5, according to the good pleasure of his will. Notice what he says here in verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. Notice the intent here. Notice the direction again. The glory does not go to us. We have been blessed, but the glory goes to God, goes to the Father for this plan and for Jesus who has executed it and for the Spirit of God who has revealed it. Verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, by which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him, in whom also we have attained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, to that we who first trusted in Christ, notice where it's going to go here, should be to the praise of his glory, in whom you trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, in whom also having believed you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession. And where is it going? To the praise of his glory. Over and over again, the emphasis of the Apostle Paul is, when we look at the church of the Lord, all of the glory goes unto God. Who else could do this? Who else could bring this about? Who else could give these valuable blessings to mankind? There is no one on earth who could do so. There is no group of individuals who could do so. There is no man after generation after generation after generation piling it all together could do so. It is only God who could bring about these blessings in Christ Jesus. It is only God who could accomplish this. And therefore, the glory goes to God. Now, sometimes when we look at the church, we are so focused on ourselves. You know, we are a good church because we're really nice people. And we get along so good together and we work hard together. And, you know, we're just a nice, friendly group. Well, all of those things are really nice. But really, we need to see the bigger picture. We are a good church when we are the church of the Lord. Because it is God, it is the source, it is the genius behind it that is the true glory. We are, in a sense, we are a skylight, letting a little bit of brightness into the room. But we are not the source of that light. We are only reflecting the light, the glory of Jesus Christ. We need not forget that God is the sun, that God is the light, that God is the source of any goodness that comes out of our lives. He is the one that gives us instruction. He is the one that gives us purpose. He is the one that gives us a new start and hope in Christ Jesus. In fact, if God were here on the earth and we were able to see His glory, the scriptures indicate and tell us that it is so great, we would die. We would die if we saw the brilliance of the glory of God. So what God does is He puts His people on the earth and allows us to reflect some of the glory of God as we follow His teachings. May all the glory in the church go unto God. Now, typically, we break the work of the church down into three categories, of the preaching and in benevolence and in edification. So, are there passages that indicate that what we do to the glory of God? Well, let's look at preaching in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. Paul, as he's writing to the evangelist Timothy, kind of summarizes why he's writing this letter. He covers a wide variety of issues in regards to the church, because he says in chapter 3 and verse 15, "But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God." Now notice how he describes the church of the living God, the house of God, the pillar and ground of the truth. It is our job to be the pillar and ground of the truth. It is not our truth. The church is not based upon, it is not built upon the preaching of Peter or of Paul or of any man. The church is established, it is built upon the preaching of the truth that is revealed through Peter and John and the rest of those who are writers in the New Testament, but it is given by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It is the truth that we are to uphold. And in fact, I think we can say this world needs to hear the truth. This world needs to see the truth, not our truth, but the truth of Jesus Christ, the truth of God. And he says, Paul says, that's our job. The job of preachers, the job of teachers is to contribute to the holding up of the truth. And we have no authority to change anything. We can't have a synod. We can't have a conference. We can't have a group of individuals that get together that change some of the things that are found within the Word of God, as if we have our own tradition and we are going to pass down our tradition as if what we have done has any glory within it or has any authority or power. We only submit ourselves to the truth of God, the truth that is revealed to us in the Word of God, and we hold that up. We are the pillar and ground of that truth. Why? So that God can receive the glory because it is His truth. And notice how Peter, we'll get to Peter, 1 Peter chapter. I'll have to interrupt just a moment to make a observation about kind of the world we live in. Because of COVID, a lot of people have stopped going to church. And so their NPR had an article about those who were trying to reinvent church in order to get more people to come. And so it had an article that included these individuals who, as we quote here at the end, so I said to myself, maybe we need to begin to do church differently. But what does that look like? I didn't know until I got to the garden. He goes on to describe that he had a garden, and so what they've done is they've reinvented church, and church to them is going and tending their garden, and then they harvest their garden, and they give the produce to those people that might be disadvantaged in the world. Now, certainly growing a garden is a good thing, and giving food to people who don't have food, that's a good thing. But is that being a pillar and ground of the truth? Well, there was another group of individuals who say, well, people aren't coming very much. They're not attracted to what we're teaching anymore. And so let's start doing yoga. And so in their congregation, they do yoga. They do their stretches and they do their exercises of kind of Eastern meditation. You know, there seems to be a constant drive to kind of reinvent the gospel. Back in the 1800s, you had the social gospel, where going to heaven was not really emphasized, but let's fix the problems that are here on the earth in society. In the early 1900s, you had the emotionalism of the charismatic of the Pentecostals who said, let's get other excited and roll on the ground and yell and scream and shout. That's what we need to change things here in some way. In the 1980s and so forth, you had the prosperity gospel where you send some money to the ministry and God's going to give you all kinds of money. You're going to get rich. You're going to have all kinds of prosperity in your life. And today we have, even among churches of Christ, as an example, there's a website that's dedicated to those who are dedicated to inclusion, the Stanford Church of Christ in Connecticut. They have changed things so that they want to include the LGBTQ plus group of individuals into their community, not asking them to change their lives, but embracing their lives and being inclusive in that. And this particular group has four elders, one of which is a woman, even though obviously the Bible teaches that elders are to be men. Once again, the question is, can we be a church that brings glory to God if we do not stand and are a pillar and ground for the truth of God and not change, not mutilate, not invent for ourselves, not change for ourselves what we want that truth to be? We cannot bring glory to God if it is our truth that we are promoting. Only if it is God's truth that we are promoting. Now let's go to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. Passage that has historically been very important. That is, that we speak where the Bible speaks and are silent where the Bible is silent is one way to paraphrase what Peter says here. But we'll look in chapter 4 and verse 11 where he says, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies. That, here's the purpose. Here's the reason why. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies. Here's the reason that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever, amen. Why do we preach this gospel? Why do we preach just the oracles of God? Is it to bring glory to our to our ancestry, to our tradition, to what we have been doing. No, Peter says, you preach and you only preach the oracles of God. You preach the word of God. You preach the truth of God so that God is glorified, because it is his truth. It is only his truth that we stand for and that we continue to promote in this world, because this world needs to hear it. This world is a world that says we need to think outside the box. We need to be change makers. We need not be satisfied with the status quo. We need to find out who our authentic self is. Where God says, preach and teach only what is inside my box. And I want you to be a change maker to get people to repent, to get into my truth. We need to be an inclusive group. We are an inclusive group. We do have people here from the LGBTQ plus community. And we have people who are liars. We have people who are drunks. We have people who are fornicators. We have people here who have been disobedient to their parents. As a matter of fact, all of us have sinned. But we're inclusive because we're sinners who have repented. We're sinners who have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. We are sinners who have bowed the knee to follow the truth that is found in Jesus Christ. That is what the church is. It is not made up of individuals who allow everyone in without repentance. Because the church is made up of people who repent before their God. And in that way, God is glorified. We are a people with variety of talents and abilities pulling together to preach as the oracles of God, the Word of God. We have two more things to cover, the edification and benevolence. I'm going to save that for tonight so that we have in our minds the emphasis of this passage in Ephesians chapter 3. To him be the glory in the church. And as we think about this afternoon, develop it a little bit more tonight, and as we go on throughout this month and throughout this year, let's concentrate on that. Let's focus on that a little bit and make sure that we, as the church of the Lord, are bringing glory to God. If you're not a Christian in the audience, we would encourage you to join us. You know, I have never bought a Tesla, and I probably never will, because it costs too much. And they need to keep on working on it until it gets better. But I am a part of the church of the Lord, and it cost me everything. It cost me who I am. I have given myself to Jesus Christ. There's not going to be a revision of the church. There's not going to be a 2.0 of the church. It is perfect right the way that it is. And I would give myself again and again and again. And I do give myself each day to the church of the Lord, to God himself, because of the blessings that are found in the church that cannot be found anywhere else. Nowhere else in the history of mankind have there been blessings like there are in the church of the Lord. Nowhere else is there hope like there is in the church of the Lord. If you're not a Christian, I would encourage you to give yourself to the Lord this morning. Be baptized that you may be born again into this great family. If you're not a Christian, we encourage you to become one. If you are one and for some reason have turned your back on the Lord, recognize the glory of the Lord and come back to him. Won't you come while we stand and sing?